Rice, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Let me just once again thank you for being here this evening, and thank you for coming back, okay? And so Acts chapter 9, and we'll continue the study through the book of Acts, as Pastor's been doing on Sunday nights, and I'm sure it's been exciting. The book of Acts is not a boring book. The book of Acts is one of the greatest books, I believe, in the Bible. I like action, and the book of Acts starts with action, and it ends with action. And the truth is, it's an incredible book. We studied it in the Spanish ministry 2 years. For 2 years, we were in the book of Acts in the Spanish ministry when I first got here. And so the Lord really worked, and the Lord really taught us some principles. So I hope tonight will be a blessing to you. I just praise the Lord for the opportunity that He gives me to preach, and for Pastor giving us the opportunity while he's gone. I know he would prefer to be in the pulpit, but when he's gone, I'm thankful that he would trust us with opening the Word of God and sharing what he's put in our hearts. So Acts chapter 9, if we could all stand for the reading of God's word tonight, if you're able and willing. Acts chapter 9, starting verse number 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by hand and brought him in Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Are you sure that he's saved? Are you sure that he's not going to kill me? Basically is what he's telling the Lord at this point. Are you sure you want me to go see Saul of Tarsus? In verse number 14, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days they were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, that and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would take these verses that we just read, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find a practical application in our life. And Lord, we ask you that you would please help us to learn, but Lord, help us to take it to heart and help us to apply it in our lives. And Lord, we thank you again for the privilege that you give us to be in church. Thank you for letting us this day stop and celebrate our mothers. And Lord, again, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. If there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray, Lord, that tonight you would save them. For us as Christians, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, and I pray that you would help us to understand the truths from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story of Saul is one of the Bible stories that is probably the most well-known of the New Testament. Saul is a character who God uses in a great way. Saul is a character who suffers for the cause of Christ. Saul is a man who, when he began his ministry, it had a rocky start. It wasn't the easiest, and his ministry never really got easier. God called him to be a trailblazer, if we can put it that way. Saul was going to plant most of the churches in that time. He was really a missionary church planner. He did great things for God. He was the human author that God used to pen the majority of the New Testament. And so we are not talking about the beginning of just any man. We are talking about Saul, the guy whose name God is going to change to Paul. And we're talking about somebody whose God is going to use in a great way. But Saul didn't start out the person that he was at the end of his life. Saul didn't start out as the clean-cut preacher, if we can put it that way. He didn't start out as the missionary church planner. He started out as a murderer. And let me just say tonight that if God can take Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, a hard-headed, stubborn man, and change his life, then tonight God can take you and God can take me and God can change our lives. The question is, are we willing to let God change us? Are we willing to let God transform our lives? Because God is in the transformation business. God takes things that are not the best thing and God makes them better, and God does things with us, and God can use us, and God loves us enough to take us and not leave us the way we are, but he takes us and he changes us. It's kind of like when my wife takes sugar and flour and eggs and who knows what else, and she puts them all in this bowl, and then she mixes that bowl up, and then she pours that bowl in a little pan, and then she puts it in the oven and it comes out a cake. Now, I could have missed about 15 ingredients, okay? That's a different story. But what happens? Those ingredients, those raw ingredients are there, but at the end of it, there is a beautiful, wonderful, tasting, moist cake. You say, Brother Raphael, you talk a lot about food. Yes, I talk a lot about food. Okay, and let me just clarify tonight. We eat three times a day, okay, at least. I know some of us eat a few more times because we're trying to, you know, get more energy. But, I mean, think about it. We spend a lot of time eating. And so if you think I talk a lot about food, well, I do, okay? But what happens when you take food in its raw form? I like to cook, but I don't like just raw food. I like the food after it's been cooked. Why? Because it's gone through a process of transformation. One of my favorite things to make is guacamole. How many guys like guacamole? Anybody like that tonight? Well, guacamole doesn't start out as wonderful as guacamole is. Guacamole starts out with a bunch of raw ingredients. You have the avocados. Now listen, you cannot simply go to the store and pick any avocado. Okay, you just can't do it. You have to go and you have to handle the thing. You have to pick it up. You've got to look at it. You've got to feel to make sure it's not too soft, but you don't want too hard because then it's not going to taste right. So you need a medium, I would say medium to well mature avocado. I made that. I don't know if that's how you say it, Brother Randy, but that's how I said it, okay? A medium mature avocado. And so you pick this avocado and you begin to squish. Make sure it's soft enough, okay? Make sure it's not too hard and not too soft. And so you pick about four of those, depending on how big they are and how big the bowl of guacamole, you know, you're going to make is. And so you bring those, and then you cut the avocados in half. And well, actually, before that, you can get tomatoes. I don't prefer tomatoes. The only kind of tomato I like is ketchup. You know what I mean? That's the only kind of tomato I think is acceptable. Salsa, I can tolerate. Ketchup, I can drink, okay? And so... But you go and you pick tomatoes, onions, if you like onions, I love onion, and then you some jalapenos if you want that in there, depends on who you are. I like the jalapenos that are in vinegar already, you know, the ones you buy in the can, the costeña, you just pop the lid, and the jalapenos anyways. I like those, you know, and so then you buy the, you put the avocados, you cut the avocados in half, you have to take out the seed. Now look, the seed is a complicated item in the avocado you have to take out. So you have to hit it. And then you pull it out. Did you know how to, look, I just taught everybody something, okay? You can't just pick it out because then you lose half the avocado. So you have to hit it with the knife and make sure the knife goes in it. Don't hit your hand, okay? Been there, done that, had the cut, okay? And so you hit the seed and then you pull the seed out. And then what I do is I cut the avocado, you know, in little slices, then in little squares, and I make, you know, all these designs in it because I'm going to squish it anyways. You know what I mean? So then I do that and then I empty the little avocado shell. I throw the avocado shells away. Well, actually, I leave them on the counter. My wife has to come back and throw them away later. But I leave the avocado shells there, and then I put maybe the tomato and then maybe the onion, you know, the raw onion in there. And then you can put, I like to put jalapeno juice, and I like to put some sour cream inside of my guacamole. And then I grab the jalapeno juice and I put it in, some carrots, you know, the carrots that are in there, cut them up, and then the jalapenos, cut them up a little bit. Then either you can do it either two ways. Number one, you can do it chunky and you can just have it in the bowl like that and mix it all up, or you can put it through a blender and it comes out all soft and all that, okay? And so make sure you put salt, make sure you put pepper, maybe just a little bit of garlic salt if you like that, or onion powder, whatever's to your liking, okay? But guacamole doesn't start out as guacamole. Guacamole has to go through a process of transformation. And it comes out a beautiful, green, decorative, wonderfully tasting bowl of guacamole, right? But it didn't start out that way. And God doesn't start out with us this way. God starts with the raw ingredients. And if we're talking about raw ingredients, Saul was a raw ingredient that God took and did something amazing in his life. And he took him through this process of transformation. And for Paul, for Saul, it doesn't seem to be that long of a transformation at the beginning. But listen, God had to teach him, and God had to, here's the word, ready? God had to completely change him. Because God cannot and will not use raw materials. God had to change him. And for us to get to the place where God can use us, God first has to change us. The story of Saul starts out with this cruelty. The Bible says in verse number 1 and verse number 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You see, Saul was a cruel individual. Saul was a man who spearheaded the persecution of the church. In Acts chapter 8, as you study just a few weeks ago, the persecution began about the church, and God and Saul was present at that time. The clothes of Stephen were laid at a man's feet whose name was Saul, the Bible says. So Saul spearheaded much of the persecution that was going on against the church. We see Saul coming to the high priest and coming and asking permission for him to be able to go out and to take Christians and not just kill them, but take those of that way and take them to Jerusalem to go to prison. This was a consuming cruelty in his life. It wasn't just something that he had. It was something that consumed his life. It's something that he thought about and something that he planned out. You see, Saul hated those of this way. What way are we talking about? We're talking about those who lived like Christ lived. Those of this way are talking about the disciples of the Lord, those who followed Jesus, those learner followers, those who didn't just proclaim salvation or proclaim Jesus, but those that actually lived the way that God wanted them to live. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3, you can flip the page, it says this, as for Saul, He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. You see, Saul, for Saul, this was a consuming cruelty. It was a collective cruelty. He had permission not just to take one or two, but any that he found of that way. Any that lived different. Any that followed Jesus. See, you see, he wasn't just picking and choosing. He was taking anybody who he could prisoner. Not only was it collective, but it was calculated. You see, Paul persecuted those of that way. And Christians in this time period in the Bible, they weren't known for their great churches. They weren't known for their great church buildings. You see, Christians during this time period of the Bible were known by the way they lived, and because they lived in a different way, and because the way of life of a Christian and a non-Christian were so different, Saul knew what house to go to. Saul knew what places to go to. Saul knew where he was going to start and in what neighborhood and with what family. Saul knew, and Saul had calculated what it was going to cost, but Saul had no idea of what was coming on the road to Damascus. You see, the truth is that we live in a day where people try to fit a mold of a church. We try to live in a way that a church, and let me just say, I love a First Baptist church, but this is not a mold. This is a group of people that are trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't fit into a mold. We have a great church building, but it's not about the church building. Praise the Lord for a building. Praise the Lord for furniture that's been here over 100 years. And we shouldn't demean the heritage that's behind it. But it's not about the furniture. And it's not about those things. It's about the people who God has used to reach, and those people whose God has changed their lives. And you see, we don't give testimonies about pews, and we don't give testimonies about carpets. We don't give testimonies about screens or pianos. We give testimony about the changed lives. And a church is not made up of a heritage of a building or things. It's made up of a heritage of people that were saved and whose lives God changed. You see, Saul wasn't preoccupied here with going to the synagogues and tearing up their synagogues. Saul was preoccupied with going in and tearing up people, destroying the body of Christ. And tonight we've got to understand that the church is not a building. The church is a called out assembly of baptized believers with one purpose, and that's to glorify God by reaching others. And tonight, that's who Saul was going after, because Saul understood that if one Christian got on fire, then he would light another one on fire. And if that one got on fire, then he would light another one on fire. And before you knew it, it'd be a blazing flame that nobody can stop. And Saul knew that if I can stop it here, I'm going to stop it. And guess what? Saul had a different thing coming in his life, because God was not only worried about everybody else, but God was looking at Saul. We see the cruelty of Saul. Saul wasn't in it to play. He wasn't trying to play the church game. Look what it says in verse number 3. And as he journeyed near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You see, the conversion of Saul began with the light. The Bible says, and he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You see, just like Saul had an urgency to stop the church, God had an urgency to reach Paul. Why? Because God wanted to take him and use him and change him and mold him and make him into everything that he wanted him to be. And suddenly, I mean, think about what's happening here. He gets permission. He's on his way to go to Damascus to take care of all those that live of this way. And suddenly, they're shown that the light shined on him, and the spotlight was placed on him, and Jesus begins to speak to him. You see, God's transformation begins with his word. Begins with Saul, Saul. Look at what it says in verse number four. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus wasn't wondering what was in the heart of Saul that was causing him to persecute Christians. Saul was trying to get Saul to get to the point where he understood why he was persecuting Christians. Jesus already knew that. He said, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Isn't it wonderful when God declares who he really is? I don't know if you've noticed throughout the Bible, but God doesn't try to sugarcoat who he is. He's like, look, I'm not just Lord, I'm Jesus. I am God. I am the one who these people are trying to please. I am the one who you hate. It's not those people and it's not the way they live. I am the one who they are trying to please. And because I am the one they're trying to please, you're coming after me, Saul. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse number five, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to get kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, let me just say this tonight. Saul knew what he had to do. He had to obey the voice of the one who had just knocked him off his donkey. And it says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You see, all of a sudden, Saul was converted. Why? Because salvation is the miracle of a moment. Salvation is when we recognize who we are and who God is, and we come to him not putting emphasis on who we are, but understanding that, listen, there's nothing I can do except trust in everything that he has done. And Saul gets to the point in his life, and he sees this light, and he understands this is Jesus, the one who a few years later or before they crucified him, and he died, and he rose again. This is the one who those people have been preaching, and now I'm meeting him face to face. And he understands his need for a Savior, and Saul falls on his face, and he declares what every Christian needs to declare: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because when God changes us, the natural response is, what can I do for you? You see, Saul comes and he gets saved all of a sudden. But Saul's conversion was what we would probably characterize as a true conversion. That's not to say that some conversions aren't true. But that is to say that immediately in Saul's life, there was evidence of his conversion. He wasn't just saved, he was converted. He didn't just receive Christ as a Savior, but things started to immediately change in his life. God tells him, go to the city. There's a place in the house of Judas. You're going to go. You're going to stay there for 3 days. The Bible says he was there until Ananias comes, lays his hands on his faller scales. But the conversion of Saul was started with the conviction of sin. What's so hard? What in your heart? What? Why is it so difficult for you? Hey, what's going on in your heart? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There was something, there was convictions in his heart that was causing him to understand, listen, you don't know me. You need to know me. You've sinned against me. Every time you lift your hand against somebody who's trying to walk with me, you are sinning against me. Saul, you're not everything you think you are. You're religious, but you don't have a relationship. You believe in what's sacred, but you don't have salvation. You're trying to live by the law, but what you really need is to trust in the Lord. You see, God was coming to Saul, and he was confronting him with the things that he himself knew. He was religious, but lost. Why is it so hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Acts 26 and verse number 14, Saul, or Paul, giving his testimony, and said, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Listen, you cannot get away from the conviction of sin. But then there was a confession of faith. He saw the light, he heard the voice, he was obedient to the call. He saw the light, he heard the voice, and he was obedient to the call. And then after that, we see the change begin to happen. You see, every salvation testimony is a testimony of separation. But it's a separation, it's a testimony of separation from the world unto God. You see, God takes us and he makes us usable for him. God saves us to make us what we need to be. You've heard the saying. I forgot the saying. Wow, I should have written it down. You know one of those things where you think, I should have written it down? That just happened to me right now. I'll just come back to it. But Saul was changed. Saul was not who he was anymore. Spiritually speaking, Saul was different. He looked the same. He probably spoke the same. But his heart was changed. It was transformed. Why? Because that's what God does. God transforms us. God changes us. So Saul goes and he's obedient to the call. So he goes to the house of Judas and he's there waiting for whatever's going to happen. And the Bible says that Saul sees a vision of Ananias coming, laying his hands on him. So God goes to Ananias. Now Ananias would have been a follower of Jesus. Ananias was a man who God could have used, who God was using, obviously. God trusted him enough to go and to speak to a new convert and give him the follow-up that he needed. And so Ananias, God comes to Ananias, and Ananias does what many of us do and says, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to go there to see him? Because what I've heard of Saul is that he has permission to kill Christians and not only kill them, but take us to jail. Lord, I didn't wake up this morning thinking I was going to go to jail. Are you sure? Lord, I know you know everything. I know you're perfect. I know. And look, I'll probably do it if you want me to, if you really want me to. But Lord, is that really what you want me to do? I mean, am I really that indispensable? God says, look, I've changed his life. And then he says these words, he is a chosen vessel unto me. God declares Saul a chosen vessel unto me. Saul didn't choose God. God chose Saul to use him. But before God could use him, God had to change him. What happens here? Saul goes, and for sake of time tonight, we won't go through everything that happens here, but Saul goes, and Ananias comes, he prays over him, he lays hands on him. The Bible says that his scales fall from his eyes. Now, I'm not even going to pretend to know exactly what that means. So Saul gets his sight back, he eats. The Bible does say meat. Look, the Bible talks a lot about food too, so don't blame me, blame the Bible, okay? So Saul eats meat and he's strengthened because meat strengthens you, not broccoli and cauliflower. Meat strengthens you. Meat strengthens you. Meat, okay, you get it. Saul eats meat, he's strengthened, he gets ready to go out. The first thing he does, he goes to the synagogue, starts preaching. Well, hold up, aren't you the guy that was just a few days ago killing Christians? Hey, aren't you a few days ago the one that started the persecution on the church? Hey, aren't you the man who over there was persecuting Christians? Hey, Saul, we really don't believe who you say you are. No, look, I'm really different. I'm changed. God transformed my life. And I know what I did was wrong. But now I know the truth. And when I was on my way, God showed me and God did a work in my life. And in verse number 22, it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews with drought at Damascus, proving after this the very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Hold on. Well, we don't believe in life change? We don't believe in a heart transformation? They were like, no, this guy's tricking us. This guy's trying to infiltrate our lines, and he's trying to get in there. And he's trying to get in there so he knows exactly who to take out. Look, we don't really believe. Did this guy really get saved? I mean, did he really see a light on the way to Damascus? Did he really get saved? Well, listen, number one, we are not the judge of that. God is the only judge of that. Number two, God really did change his life. You see, Saul comes and he says, and the Jews sought to kill him, but their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him, and the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. Listen, if you want an action movie, make a movie out of this. I mean, literally, you're talking about somebody trying to kill somebody, and they have to let him down the wall in a basket. That sounds to me like a pretty good movie. Somebody get a hold of that, okay? So they let Saul down in a basket. Now, I like to picture things. I'm watching it in my head as I'm talking about it. Now, I don't know if it's exactly right. I normally have a VeggieTales view of it, you know, but that's a different story.
You know, but Saul's let down the wall, and Saul takes off, and guess where he goes? He goes back to preaching. Verse number 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, the central, the hub of religious freedom and religious preaching, I should say. It says, and Saul was come to Jerusalem, they essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Praise the Lord for those Christians who are willing to step out and say, hey, look, you may be a little bit rough around the edges. You may have been killing Christians just a few days ago, but I'm going to take you and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to help you as much as I can to become the person that God wants you to be. And that's just how Barnabas was. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So again, Saul is running from his life. He goes from persecutor to persecuted, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him for to Tarsus. Look, they say, Saul, you are in trouble. Nobody believes who you are. And those who really believe who you are, now they're trying to get you. You disputed against the Grecians. Look, you just caused a stir. You just caused a problem. So we need you to go. So Saul goes to Tarsus. We don't know exactly what happened during the time he was in Tarsus, but many believe that's where he got his training and that's where he learned to do everything that God was going to use him to do. But Saul's life was changed. Why? Because God had the purpose of continuing the faith. Because God wasn't finished there. You see, the faith of God, or the faith of the Word of God, the faith of the church was not going to end in the book of Acts. But God took Saul and used him to continue the faith, took his life, changed him. Why? Because God wanted him to continue doing what God called him to do. So he commissions Ananias to go. He gives him follow-up. Ananias hesitates. He said, God, I don't want to. Saul goes, and Saul continues preaching, and Saul continues living, and Saul continues going to the synagogues and preaching, though he doesn't even know the outcome. But because he understood that God changed my life, then he understood I owe it all to him. Why then do we have to almost twist people's arms to serve God? Why then do we have to make hundreds of announcements for one person to join nursery, or for one person to join the choir? Why then do we have to do all these different things for people to come soul winning and people to tell others about Christ? Why then do we have to make all these things for others to want to get involved? If the Bible teaches us that when Saul saw the Lord, when he got saved, God transformed his life, and the only thing that Saul wanted to do was go after Christ and do what God wanted him to do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So the question for every Christian in the room tonight is, when is the last time you asked God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to get involved? Because when there is a changed life, change follows a changed life. And see, Saul was changed, and because he was changed, his service changed. You see, Saul was a rough around the edges character. But when God changed him, God used him in a great and mighty way. Why? Because he was willing to be used by God. You see, the question tonight is, are you willing to be used by God? Many people in this room would say, but Brother Rafael, the truth, God can't use me. I'm this old, or I have these limitations. I have this or that. God can't do anything for God. I can't do this or that. Listen, that may be true, but God took a murderer and made him a missionary. God took a shepherd boy and made him into a giant killer. God took a woman of ill repute and made her great for the kingdom of God. And let me just say tonight that God can take you and God can use you to do great things for him, but you've got to take yourself and give yourself to him. You see, you can't come and just make a false decision. It has to be real in your heart, not just in your brain, but in your heart. And it has to be burned upon your heart that, God, this is what I want to do. God, I want to serve you. I want to be used by you. And when God uses you, you can step back and say, that was none of me, but that was all of him. After salvation follows service. God took Saul and changed his life and used him in a mighty way. Let me ask you this. What will God do with you? When you get to heaven, what will God say you accomplished? That all depends on what you decide. That depends on if you decide, Lord, would you use me? And I know there's many people in this room who have done this time after time. And they say, God, would you use me? And God has used you. But let me just say that it's not time to set that aside. It's not time to say, oh, let others be used. Hey, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter how smart. It doesn't matter how fat, how skinny, how ugly. It doesn't matter where you live or where you come from. The only thing that matters is if you're willing to let God use you. And God can take you. And God can use you in the life of somebody, but you've got to be willing to be used by God. So the question tonight is, when's the last time you asked God to use you? When's the last time you said, God, I'm willing to be used by you? Listen, if that hasn't been recently, would you ask him tonight? And I don't know what that means for you in your life. I don't know what God is going to ask you to do. I don't know where God's going to place you. I don't know in what area God's going to take you. I don't know in what capacity. But I do know that there is no small jobs in God's kingdom. I do know that there's no insignificant work for God. That everything we do amounts to something in God's kingdom. And if it's to plant churches, glory to God. And if it's to be a missionary, glory to God. But if it's to serve in nursery, glory to God. And if it's to serve in a kids class, or if it's to sing in the choir, or if it's to put the signs out on Sunday or ride a bus, it doesn't matter what it is or how you classify how important different jobs are. That doesn't even matter. What matters is your willingness to serve God, because then God can take you, a changed life, and use it to change others. You see, Saul was rough around the edges, but God changed him and God used him. You may have been rough around the edges, but God took you and God changed you, and now God wants to use you. You may be right now rough around the edges, but God saved you. And he wants to change you. Why? So that one day he can use you. So the question tonight is, are you willing to be used by God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord.